You know, the older I get, one of the things that surprises me is how much I forget, okay? I mean, I think back on earlier parts of my life, and a lot of it is nothing but a vague blur that is just lost from my memory. For example, I remember back on trips that we took when I was in my childhood or when I was in college, and there are whole swaths of details that I can't remember anything about. Sometimes now I hear names of people who I knew at different places where we lived before, and I kind of recognize the name, but I can't remember who the person is or can't remember anything about the person. Now, just clarification, I said that's for the people where I lived before, not you guys, okay? I remember all of you sometimes. You know, there are books that I've read that I can't remember any detail or anything about the book, which is surprising because you think of how many hours it takes to read a book, and I can remember nothing about the book. There's movies that Krinda and I have watched that I can't remember anything about the movie. And not only that, but there's many movies that I can't even remember if I've watched it or not. Totally gone from my mind. See, so much of what I used to know or experienced, now I can't remember it all, okay? Maybe it's early onset, Alzheimer's, dementia. See, but this limitation, this not being able to remember everything, this weakness, it's part of who we are as created human beings. God's been intentional in the way he created us, and God created us with this weakness and limitation. We do not have a perfect and complete memory. There are all kinds of stuff that we forget. Now, God knows everything perfectly and completely. You know, he doesn't struggle with memory issues or forgetting details, but this is one way that we are different than God. God, the creator, the perfect one, us as limited human beings, limited creatures. So we forget stuff and we can hardly keep anything in our mind long term. Now, with a lot of stuff that we forget, the fact that we forget is not that important. We may forget events, we may forget details, but it's not that big a deal. It really doesn't cost us very much. But there are certain events that we absolutely must remember. There are certain things that if we forget them, it'll be perilous to our souls. Certain events that if we forget them, it will greatly affect our eternity. So God has established certain practices so that we remember. God has commanded us certain practices, certain events, so that we will always remember. And this is what we're going to see today as we look in the book of Exodus. Today we're going to be in Exodus 12 and 13, Exodus 12 verses 43 through Exodus 13 verse 16. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open to them, or it's also, the scripture is also in your bulletin. And I'm going to give you the main point right now. Here's what we're going to see from the beginning to the end of this sermon. Okay, here it is. We must always remember what God has done for us. Because that's what we can't forget. That's what we have to remember. We must always remember what God has done for us. And we'll see that throughout Scripture, God has given us specific practices to help us remember. And today we're going to look at specific practices God gave the people in the Old Testament, the people of Israel at the time of Exodus. And then we're going to look at specific practices God has given us who live on this side of Jesus. But the point is the same. And the point is that we must never forget the great things that God has done for us. We must always remember that. Okay? So let's pray and ask God to help our memory this morning and open our eyes to his word. So Father, God, we are coming this morning to your word, the holy, true, powerful, authoritative, sufficient word of God. So, Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the beauty and the glory of who you are and what you've done. And Father, I pray it help us to remember, how to remember well, to respond well, to worship well. Lord, we pray this for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Now, today in the book of Exodus, we're going to see God giving the Israelites some specific instructions on what they're to remember, okay? And maybe you heard in the scripture reading, all of a sudden, you're in church, you're hearing the scripture reading, and they're talking about breaking a donkey's neck, okay? We'll get to that, okay? But the three specific remembrances are the Passover celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn son. Okay, so those are the three instructions we're going to see today. Passover celebration, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn sons. And each of these three are designed to remind the people of the great work that God did when he brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and brought them to the promised land. So the passage we're looking is going to give instructions to the Israelites on how they're to remember the events of the Exodus. But as we read them, I want you to hear right now, we're not supposed to do all three, okay? We're not going to do these three, the Passover celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of firstborn sons. As Christians living on this side of Jesus, we no longer keep the Passover celebration. As Christians living on this side of Jesus, we do not have to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as on this side of Jesus, as Christians, we no longer follow the specific practices of consecrating our firstborn sons, which may lead you to wonder, so why in the world are we looking at this passage? Okay? I mean, why would we study these specific instructions if we're not supposed to follow these specific instructions? I mean, is this just some kind of hopefully interesting history lesson? Is this just knowledge of details for the sake of knowing the details? Well, there is a reason, okay? A very important reason. A reason that will help us see the glory and the beauty of Jesus. And just as a little backdrop here, I want you to think of the Bible as one big story. And the climax of the story is when Jesus comes to the earth. But just like with any story, the story doesn't begin with a climax. I mean, the story has a beginning, right? Any story. In the early stages of a story, you're introduced to the situation. In the early parts of the story, you see the characters introduced, and you begin to see the issues that are confronting the characters. You see the author begin to introduce themes and different kinds of symbolisms and build the story. And if you didn't have these early parts of the story, the climax would not be meaningful to you, would it? I mean, you wouldn't know why the resolution of the issue is a good thing. You wouldn't know, you wouldn't care about the characters because you wouldn't have been drawn into their story. Well, this is a lot like the situation with the Bible. See, God didn't just start with Jesus. God didn't just start with the New Testament. I mean, we have roughly in my Bible about 1,000 pages before we ever get to the New Testament. God didn't start with the climax. Instead, he started our story where our story begins, with creation. And then we see God begin to make himself known to his people. We see God make covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David. We see God introduce the parts of the story. And as they build, we see these themes and motifs introduced so that when Jesus comes to the earth, Jesus isn't just stepping onto a blank stage as if he's the first page of the story. Instead, God has already prepared us through the Old Testament to see who Jesus is. And this is what we're going to see today with the instructions for the Passover celebration, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and for the consecration of the firstborn sons. There are themes or types that we see fulfilled in Jesus. So for us, the point of the Passover celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn son is not just to know the historical details. The point is not for us to follow these instructions. The point is to know Jesus. And these events will help us to see who Jesus is. You see that the whole story of the Bible, it all ties together beautifully and wonderfully and perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's get to the Exodus story, okay? In the story of Exodus, a little recap. God's people were living down in Egypt in slavery, and God promised he was going to bring his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And to do that, God brought 10 plagues against Pharaoh and against the people of Egypt. And the last plague, the 10th plague, was the plague that God promised would bring the people out. And this 10th plague was the plague on the firstborn. When God would go throughout all the land of Egypt and in every household, he would kill the firstborn of every family. And not only of every human family, but of all their livestock as well. So that on that night at midnight, when God would go through the land, there would be someone dead in every house. But God gave a way that his people, Israel, could be saved and spared from this judgment. He commanded them to take a one-year-old lamb without blemish and to slaughter that lamb and to take some of the blood of the lamb and wipe it on the door frames of their houses, on the sides and the tops of their door frames. And God tells them, he says, so that when I pass through the land of Israel, or the land of Egypt, when I see the blood of the lamb on the door frames of your houses, I will pass over you. I will pass over and not kill your firstborn. That's where the word Passover comes from. God promised that he would pass over his people, Israel. They would be spared from his judgment when he saw the blood of the lamb. So in our story, these events have just happened. The firstborn of all of Egypt has just died that evening. The people have just come out of Egypt. But God doesn't want them to forget the salvation and the deliverance that he brought for them. He doesn't want them to forget the mighty way that he brought them out of Egypt. So in these three ways, the Passover celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn son, these are how God wants them to remember these events, how God wants to remind them. He wants to give them these three reminders so that they always remember what he did and so that they never forget. The first one we're going to see is instructions for the Passover. And the point of the instructions we're going to see is that the Passover is for all the people of Israel, but for no foreigners. Okay? Now, in our story in recent weeks, we've already seen a lot of instructions for the Passover. And our passage is going to focus on who can participate. Okay? Who can participate in the Passover in years going forward. And we see why this is necessary. I mean, I want to show you a couple of verses from last week that we didn't explain at all and look at it all, other than just reading them quickly. Look at verses, Exodus 12, verses 37 and 38. This is when the people came out of Egypt, and it said, "And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children." Now look at verse 38. "A mixed multitude also went up with them." This means that when the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt, there were others who came along with them. I mean, it's probably some Egyptians. Maybe they'd lived in close proximity to the Israelites and they'd come to know Israel's God and believe in him. So they wanted to leave with them. Maybe it was other peoples, maybe it was other nationalities, other slaves. Some other people, maybe through the plagues, who saw God's hand in the plagues and said, "That God, he is truly the Lord." So this people came, who were not a part of Israel, came with Israel out of Egypt. So when you have these other people with the people of Israel, who can celebrate the Passover celebration in years ahead? Can, I mean, just anyone who wants to? I mean, anyone who is in their area, anyone who is staying at any of their homes, can anyone who wants to celebrate the Passover feast? Well, God's going to give them specific instructions on who can participate, okay? So listen for that. We're going to read a number of verses here, Exodus 12, verses 43 through 51, where it says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. And all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. See, in years ahead, God tells them who's supposed to eat. And he says that all the people of Israel are to partake of the Passover celebration. Every Israelite, every man, woman, and child of the people of Israel are to celebrate the Passover meal. But no foreigners may eat of it. Now, a couple of interesting things to see here. One, it says, when it says all Israel, God specifically tells them that means the Israelite slaves. And that's kind of cool, because what that shows is that there's no, within the people of Israel, there's not this hierarchy where the important people of Israel, maybe the middle class and upper class, get to participate, but that the lowest class, the slaves, they do not get to participate. See, they all participate together as one people of God. I mean, it's one little hint of the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ. See, all Israel means all Israel, including the slaves. All God's people were to participate together. And then as we see several times in here, it says that no foreigner or hired worker shall eat of it. Okay? And that sounds like it's just for Israel and kind of fooey on everybody else, as if God doesn't want to include them. But this doesn't mean that a foreigner can never eat of it. Okay? That doesn't mean that because they weren't born an Israelite that they had no hope and could never be included in. God specifically gives them a way that they can be included in to the people of Israel. Did you see what it is? Look at verse 48. It says, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. See, that's circumcision. And there's kind of a biblical story on why this is important. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he gave them the sign of the covenant. And the sign of the covenant was circumcision. All the Israelite males were to be circumcised. And the reason for this is that God had promised Abraham that he would bless all the families of the earth through Abraham and his descendant, through Abraham and his seed. And this promise has its greatest fulfillment in the descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. The descendant of Abraham, through whom all the peoples of the earth are blessed. So what this means is that if a man and his family were not born Israelites, and if they came to believe in the God of Abraham, they could be included into the people of Israel, into God's people. And when they put their faith in God, the males were to be circumcised so that they would accept and keep the sign of the covenant. Then they were fully a part of God's people. You see that? Not kind of second-class citizens, but it said they shall be treated as the native, fully included into God's people, Israel. See, God's people, even back then, it wasn't just an ethnic designation. Instead, it was people of the faith of Abraham. Sometimes we get this impression that, well, in the Old Testament, God is just concerned with the Israelites, and he just brings judgment upon everybody else and tries to wipe them off the earth. But then in the New Testament, kind of this kinder, gentler God who sends the people to make disciples of all nations, right? Old Testament, just Israel. New Testament, the nations. And that's not true biblically. God's intention from the beginning has always been to bless all the peoples of the earth. This is why when God blesses Abraham in Genesis 12, God makes his covenant with Abraham. And God promises Abraham that he is going to bless Abraham and his descendants so that through Abraham and his descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. See, God's purpose was not just to reach one nation, and one family, but through that one nation family to reach all the nations and families of the earth. And here we see this, how God makes a way that foreigners can be fully and completely included into the people of God. And this progresses in the Old Testament, and then it finds its clearest and greatest demonstration in Jesus' church. Because the church of Jesus is not just made up of one nationality. In fact, God says that that'd be too small a thing for Jesus to just have one nationality. Instead, we see that it's made up of all nations. It's made up of people of every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. So if you want to talk human diversity, there is not any organization in the world that has a greater human diversity than the church of Jesus Christ. It's God's plan. It's his purpose. It's all the peoples of the earth together worshiping our King Jesus. When God tells them who can participate in the Passover meal, we see a parallel and a fulfillment in the Lord's Supper, in communion, in the Eucharist. Because not everyone can participate in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not to be taken by participated in by just anyone who wants to. It's not to be participated in everyone who just happens to be in church on any given Sunday, on this Sunday morning. The Lord's Supper is only for God's people. And we become a part of God's people through faith in Jesus Christ. It's when we believe in Jesus that we become a part of God's people. And in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant, the way that they were fully included, was through circumcision. That's the sign of the covenant, but it's different now. Now in the New Testament, it's no longer circumcision. Now you are fully included into God's people when you accept the sign of the new covenant. Under the new covenant of Jesus, the sign of the covenant is no longer circumcision. It's baptism. Baptism is this physical sign, this physical demonstration of the new covenant. Baptism is the line in the sand in which you are publicly and fully included into God's people. So the only people who can participate in the Lord's Supper are those who believe in Jesus and are therefore a part of God's people. And ideally, it's those who have fully accepted the initial sign of the covenant, baptism. See, baptism is this initial sign of Jesus' new covenant. The Lord's Supper is the ongoing, continuing sign. Baptism is this symbol of coming into the faith that you do once. The Lord's Supper is this continuing, ongoing fellowship meal that we participate in again and again. So think of it as a house. Baptism is the front door, the sign of coming into the house, coming into the household of God and the family of faith. The Lord's Supper is the dining room where we have this sustaining meal. Now, with Passover and for all of the three remembrances we're looking at today, the point is that they would not forget what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt, so that they would remember every year, and so that they would pass it on down through the generations and generations. They would tell their children of what God did by bringing them out of Egypt. And it doesn't tell us here, but we saw this earlier in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 25 through 27. Where God instructs the people. He says, "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service," the Passover celebration. "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" See, we're going to see that in all three of these remembrances. Remember what they are? Passover celebration, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Consecration of the Firstborn. We're going to see that all of them, they're designed so that the Israelites would tell their children. So the great things that God had done would not be forgotten, but would be passed down from generation to generation to generation. So those are the Passover instructions. Let's move to the second part the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And again, over the last few weeks, we've already seen some instructions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, they're not like two separate celebrations. Instead, they're tied together. The night of Passover is the beginning of the 7 days of Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they are supposed to have no leaven, no yeast in their food or in their homes for a period of 7 days. And the point of the unleavened bread, it's to remind them that when they came out of Egypt, they had to leave in a hurry. That they would have to leave Egypt in a rush. They wouldn't have time to wait for their bread to rise, so they had to eat unleavened bread. Also, leaven in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, becomes this symbol of sin. So the meaning here is that it's when the Lord delivered them from Egypt, they were supposed to leave the sins of Egypt behind. I mean, as I said it a week or two ago, the point wasn't just to get the people out of Egypt. The point was for God to get Egypt out of the people. So now God is going to give them some further instructions. And again, listen for what God wanted the people to remember. Exodus chapter 13 now, verses 3 through 10. It says, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leaven shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. See, the point is that when God was going to bring them into a new land, he wanted them to pass along the story of the Exodus to their children. God wants the story to be passed down from generation to generation to generation so that they don't forget who God is and what he has done. And again, it's for their children, for future generations. Exodus 13:8 again. You see that? You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It's all the time we're going to spend on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's move to the third one, the consecration of the firstborn son. Now, when God brought the 10th plague against the land of Egypt, God killed the firstborn in every household, the firstborn of every human family and also the firstborn of all their livestock. But the firstborn of the Israelite households, both the people and the livestock, would be spared. God made a way for them to be spared. Rather than their firstborns being killed, the Passover lamb would be killed in their place. The Passover lamb would die as the substitute for their firstborn. And again, they were given instructions to take some of the blood of the lamb and to wipe it in the door frames of their houses. And when God would see the blood of the lamb, he would pass over and not put their firstborn to death. And again, God wanted them to remember these events. We see at first, it's kind of broken up here, the firstborn, but first in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, where it says, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. Then jumping down to verses 11 through 16, it says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb.
All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So God tells the people here that the firstborn of all of their families and of all of their livestock were, since they were spared, now that the firstborn all belong to the Lord in a special way. And first let's deal with the livestock. If it would be a bull, a cow, if it would be, I guess a cow can't be a firstborn son, but a bull, or a lamb, or a goat. They were supposed to take that firstborn animal and kill it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And it's interesting, he says, except for the donkey. And that's because the donkey was an unclean animal for them. A donkey could not be used in a sacrifice. So God says when you have a donkey, you can do one of two things. You can either take a substitute lamb and sacrifice a lamb in place of the donkey, substitutional sacrifice and salvation for the donkey, or you can take the donkey and just break its neck and not give it as a sacrifice, but break its neck because the firstborn belongs to the Lord, even of the livestock. And for the firstborn sons in the family, they wouldn't sacrifice the sons because God makes it clear that sacrificing children is an abomination to God. I mean, many other cultures, many other ancient religions sacrifice children, but God says that shall never be done. God cares about kids. You could say God cares about kids from conception. Be true. So what God would do, they would not sacrifice the firstborn son. Instead, what they would do is they would take an animal and sacrifice the animal in place of the firstborn son. And then God since the firstborn son belonged to God, they could redeem that son or buy it back with this substitute sacrifice. And what's interesting is this is what we see done to Jesus by his parents, Joseph and Mary. Because in Joseph and Mary's family, Jesus was the firstborn son. So listen to what we see described in Luke 2, verses 22 through 24. It says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, that's Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So Jesus was Joseph and Mary's firstborn son in their family. So they took him and presented him to the Lord and redeemed him through the sacrifice of other animals. And God gave this powerful sign to every family. Every family, every couple beginning starting their family, when they had their firstborn son, they had to, in this public way, recognize and acknowledge that this son belongs to God. And they would redeem him back by offering a sacrifice in the place of the life of their firstborn son. See, as they would begin their family, God would remind them that their family, their children, belonged to God. And through this ceremony, they would remember how God saved the firstborn of his people in Egypt. And again, this story is supposed to be passed down through the generations to children, to children, to children. Verses 14 and 15 again. Where God instructs, he says, and when in time to come, your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. We've now seen with all three of these reminders, with the Passover celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn sons, with all three, God specifically instructs them, teach this to your children. When your son asks, when your children ask, tell them about what I did in bringing you out of Egypt. And what we see here modeled is that parents, the reason God has given you to your children is to teach them about the faith, to train them, to teach them, to disciple them, to tell them about Jesus and the great work that Jesus has done in your life by saving a poor dead rebel like you. It's important, parents, to read the Bible to your children, to your family. Teach them the Bible. And I don't want you to miss here that the most powerful, the most effective evangelism and discipleship method that we have for children is Christian parents. So parents, don't think you're doing your duty by just bringing your kids to church on one day a week. And by sending your kids to Sunday school, that's good, that's an important part, but it is not the most important part. You, as the parent, are the most important part. See, having a time, a daily, consistent time of family worship is so important. When you, as parents, read the Bible to your kids and with your kids, when you pray with them, the most important thing for your kids is not their education. It's not that they're happy in life. It's not that they get a good job. It's not that they're upright, moral citizens. The most important thing for your children is that they follow and worship Jesus Christ. And the most effective way this can happen is if you, as a parent, humbly and faithfully teach them and lead them. See, parents, God has given you to your kids to help raise them in the faith of Jesus. If you're a parent, this is the most important duty you will ever have. And I say that not to guilt you and to shame you, but we want to help you. We want to help you because this will make a difference in the lives of your kids, in the lives of your family. Okay? Now, we're going to wrap up here, and we're not going to wrap up. I'm not going to give you instructions on how we're going to keep these three, right? I mean, what you're supposed to do at the end of the sermon is not to keep the Passover celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn. These three remembrances are not the final goal. These three are types of Jesus Christ. See, in them and through them, we see the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus. In them and through them, we get a greater understanding of what Jesus has done for us, because Jesus came to the earth to be our Passover lamb. Jesus received the judgment we had deserved by dying on the cross as our substitute. In the New Testament, it makes this specifically, explicitly clear. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And we saw in the Passover instructions that the Israelites were not supposed to break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. Or remember when Jesus was crucified, there were two criminals crucified with him, one on either side. And the officials sent the soldiers out to break the legs of the three crucified so that they would die sooner. But they didn't have to do that to Jesus. In John 19, we read these words. It says, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him, with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And then it explains why. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. you don't break the bones of the Passover lamb. So when the Passover lamb is on the cross, they did not break any of his bones. Jesus, as we saw, was the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph. But he wasn't just the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph. Jesus is the firstborn son of God. Colossians 1:15 says this. It says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The what? The firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the supreme, exalted firstborn over all the universe. And the Bible tells us that through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he becomes the firstborn of the dead. Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5 says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. But remember, God did not have a substitute lamb who would die in the place of his firstborn son. God's firstborn son became the sacrifice for us. God's firstborn son became our substitute. He wasn't substituted for, he became the substitute in the place of us. And this is really at the heart of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins as our substitute. The first matter of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. And God commanded his people in Exodus to redeem their firstborn sons in the same way God has redeemed us, so that we, as God's people, can become his firstborn son. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Speaking of his people who have been saved by Jesus, says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So you're not your own, you were redeemed by Jesus. You now belong to God. You are not your own. Similarly, in Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, speaks of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, Jesus redeems us so that we belong to him. But we are not redeemed through money. We are not redeemed through the sacrifice of an animal lamb. We are redeemed with something much more precious. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So you're ransomed, you're redeemed, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. When it's speaking about Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot, what's it pointing back to? Passover lamb. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It also points to Jesus. Remember, I said that in the Bible, leaven or yeast becomes this symbol of sin, because of the way that it spreads and infects and affects everything. Well, Jesus was the only human being who had no sin. He was unleavened with sin. He was the unleavened bread. 1 Peter 2:22 clearly says Jesus committed no sin. No sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. And as Jesus purified himself, so are we. And the New Testament describes how we're supposed to purify ourselves as Jesus did in language that is very reminiscent of the book of Exodus. 1 Peter 5:7 again. 1 Peter 5:7, it tells us, commands us, cleanse out the old leaven. The old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And as Jesus was approaching his crucifixion, it was the time of the Passover, and Jesus was celebrating a Passover meal with his disciples. The Lord's Supper was a Passover meal. It tells us that. Mark 14:12. Mark 14:12 says, and on the first day, see that? When was Jesus crucified? On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" They go that night and have the Passover meal. And on that night, at that meal, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was eating the Passover meal with his disciples. And in that meal, Jesus made it clear that all the events, all the particulars of the Passover meal were fulfilled in Jesus. And the Passover meal, he took a piece of unleavened bread. He gave thanks for it. And he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. In Luke 22:19, it says, "And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" And why are they supposed to do this? "Do this in remembrance of me." Church of Jesus, never forget. Never forget. I said that the point of this message is that we would always remember what God has done for us. And we are no longer supposed to remember the events of Exodus through Passover, unleavened bread, and through the consecration of the firstborn. Instead, we remember the greater salvation of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Jesus Christ in the way that he commanded us. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the unleavened bread. Jesus is the consecrated firstborn son. And together we remember with all the people of God, all the people of God, the church of Jesus, people from every nation who have been included into God's people through faith in Jesus Christ and through baptism. So we don't want to forget Jesus and what he has done for us. We don't want to try living our lives and forgetting the greatest thing that has ever happened to us, the greatest thing that ever could happen to us. We want to remember Jesus. And Jesus has commanded us how to remember him. Through the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of Jesus' body, which was broken, and his blood, which was shed. So today we remember together as God's people, as God's church, as those redeemed by Jesus. So let's pray. And Father, I just pray that in this time you would enlarge our hearts to see the wonder of what you've done, to be struck and amazed by the beauty of all your ways, to see the greatness of the salvation and deliverance you have accomplished for us. And Father, may we respond by loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we respond by worship. May we respond by honoring you and bringing glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.